You could have been born at any time. But God said, for such a time as this, I'm bringing you into my creation. I'm bringing you into my environment for such a time as this.
Come on.
This is some crazy, crazy times that we're living in right now. Think about that. I mean, I always wanted to live, and Judy can attest to this probably, I always wanted to live in the Wild West days. You know, with a six-gun strap. I mean, I had them, man. And you know, and riding horses everywhere. I've ridden horses all my life and cows. In fact, I broke my nose on one of her stupid calves, but we won't discuss that now. Maybe you didn't know that. Anyway, we'll just carry on. God didn't let me be born in that day. God had a plan and He has a purpose. And every one of you, fucking air tonight, He has appointed you for such a time as this. Some of you have never done anything ministry-wise to speak of. But He's waiting for you to engage. Don't shake your head no, because He is. We limit ourselves. But God, in God, there are no limits. Listen, Peter got out of a boat and walked on water. That's kind of limitless to me. I mean, I'm thinking there's some limitations going on in that realm where I don't know too many folks that have walked on water, unless it's frozen. But Peter did. Because he didn't say no to God. He didn't say no to the call of Jesus. If that's you, tell me to. I mean, it's like Peter. I mean, it's Peter for crying out loud. And it's almost like Peter throwing the bait out, Yeah? If it's you, tell me to come. All right. Come on. I'd be like, I was just kidding. Peter took him at his word, come. And he got out of the boat. And he walked on the water. I'm telling you what, you can say what you want about Peter. Oh yeah, but he sunk. He got out of the boat. None of the other 11 did. And we're still talking about it today. For such a time as this, God has birthed you and called you and appointed you to do something to impact the world with the kingdom of Almighty God. I want to get on with my message that was really started this morning. It was just 10 verses. I thought, man, I can pull these 10 verses together and condense it and it's going to be great. Well, that didn't work out so good. So you're getting part two tonight.
Come on.
Amen. Because I don't want to skip. I mean, even at this, we're skipping over some of the stuff, but I think I can bring it to a head here tonight so that we understand the principle of dying to live. Dying to live. I want to go back and read the passage in its entirety that we started with this morning in Romans chapter 6 and the first 10 verses. And if you would stand with me as we read that, that would be fantastic. If you just stand with me and we'll read these verses. I feel like my voice is trying to go gunny bag on me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Lord, I pray you bless this reading of your word, this study of your word. I pray, God, that you'd anoint this preacher, God, to declare rightly your word and to in a way that will be understandable to your people. And Father, for that I thank you, and I give you glory, and I give you all honor, and I give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this tremendous spiritual truth is illustrated in the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. Amen? See, when Jesus arrives at Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He was not in refrigeration. His sister said, Lord, you don't want to go in there because he stinketh. For 4 days he's been in the tomb, so there's no question about his death. He's dead. He stinks. He's beginning, the process of decay has already started in his life. We don't look at this picture very much, but it's a picture that we need to look at because the effects of, listen, when you die, things start happening. Gases are released inside of you. You begin to bloat. Things begin to happen. Your body begins to break down. Things start oozing out of other places. I mean, it's bad. He's dying. He's dead. He's been there for 4 days. The process is well on its way. Everybody knows that he's dead. Because Jesus didn't show up on time. His sister says, Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have just came, he wouldn't have died. Jesus, in a matter of speaking, said, it ain't over yet. It's just not over yet. When he arrives at Bethany, he's been in the tomb 4 days. There's no question about his death. But by the power of his word, I want you to understand that there's power in your words. There's power in Jesus' words. Jesus walks up to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He did. And here's another little clue. He came out the same way that he went in. How did he go in? Bound up. He went in, wrapped up. He had what they referred to as grave clothes on. He was wrapped up. He was prepared to hold everything together. And when he came out like this. I love doing that. Here's what Jesus said. Loose him and let him go. When he appears at the door of the tomb, he's wrapped up in grave clothes, and Jesus says, loose him and let him go. He'd been raised to walk in newness of life. Listen, that's what needs to happen in some of our lives. We need to get unwrapped from the things of the world that have got us bound up. That's why the word rejoice, when we are, it says to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. You know what rejoice means? The literal definition of rejoicing is to spin violently. Listen, if you're bound up in things, you can't spin violently. If chains are holding you down, you can only go until the chain comes tight. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. In John chapter 12, Lazarus is seated with Christ at the table, having fellowship with him. He was dead. Now he's raised from the dead, set free to walk in newness of life. He's seated with Christ. All these facts illustrate the spiritual truths of our identification with Christ as given in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me bring those to you because I want you to understand. He said, you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, verse 10. Look at this verse. It says we. Who's we? Us. We are us. We be who He's talking about. We, He says, are His workmanship. Created, you were created in Christ Jesus. Let me get this to you because you need to understand it. And He created us in Christ for good works. Your good works do not save you. They have no bearing on your salvation. It's just part of the deal. He created you. He made you. Listen, a log truck was created to haul logs. Okay? You don't see too many log trucks hauling water. I'm just saying. You don't see that. Why? Because log trucks were not created to haul water. They were created to haul logs. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's created every one of you. He's got a specific task, a specific job that He wants every one of us to figure out what that is. And if we'll seek His face, He'll tell us what that is. And then He wants to use us for His glory in that role. Some of you He's called to preach. Huh, Ron? Huh, Tim? It's true. It's absolutely true. He's given us a voice, and He wants us to use our voice. I know one thing. I know that I'm not the only voice that God wants to speak out in this church. I know that. God is beginning, and we're seeing it happen. He's beginning to raise people up. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 indicates that our union with Christ assures our future resurrection should we die. But until we die, we've got a work to do, folks. We've got a job to do. And here's the job of the devil. The job of the devil is to convince you and to keep you convinced that you're not worthy of the job that God has called you to do. Did this one die too? I mean, that was better preaching than what I received right there. I'm just telling you, man, that was good preaching. The enemy is going to come to you and tell you, no, you'd had bad pizza, bad Mexican food, whatever it was, but that God not called. Yes, God has called you. His word declares it, for we are His workmanship. How many of you know He did not make junk? He has not made any junk. You might have some idiosyncrasies. You might have some little character flaws. You might have some little things here and there along the way, but you are not junk in the eyes of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Period. Devil, you're a liar and you need to tell him so. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 teaches that we share His resurrection power today. You have resurrection power living in you, folks. Remember what I said this morning about baptism? Baptism not only is following the Lord in the death, burial, and resurrection, it's also the implication is also that you are identified with Christ. Your identification is in Christ. Since then, you have been raised. Since then, let me get the punctuation correctly. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. Listen, your life is hidden in Christ. How much of your life? All of your life. Even the bad stuff. I don't know if about the rest of you, but I have to deal with bad stuff in my life that keeps coming up. Because the devil wants to keep us down, but we have to come to the place where we realize that we walk in the reality, hey, my life's hidden in Christ. Devil, you got nothing on me. Because listen, I don't know how much you know about God's Word, but I know enough to get me in trouble. And I know this. I know that the Bible says that the devil goes into the throne room of God. He goes into the heavenlies and he brings an accusation against Judy. That Judy, let me tell you about her. Let me tell you what that girl's been doing, I'll tell you right now. And the Lord, He just pops up His little thing and He says, well, I don't see that. I don't see that. In fact, I don't even know what you're talking about. All I see here is redemption through the blood of Jesus. That's all been washed away. Her life is hidden in my life, devil. So, bye-bye. He gone. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Church, we're raised with Christ. I exalt thee. What does it mean to exalt? It means to lift up. My life, your life. I'm trying to help you tonight, man. Your life is hidden in Christ. We begin to exalt Him. That's why I couldn't quit singing that. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. He's high and lifted up. And the Bible says that His train fills the temple. He's God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is not El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai. It is clear that the believer cannot deliberately live in sin since he has a new relationship to sin because of his identification with Christ. We can't get saved on Sunday and live like hell on Monday. We've been called out. We've been set apart. The believer has died to his old life and he has been raised to enjoy a new life. Listen, I thought for a long time you couldn't have fun unless you was drunk or smoked out. I'm just being honest. I just didn't think you could have fun unless you had removed your inhibitions. Let me tell you something, folks. God put them inhibitions in you for a reason, to protect you from that kind of stuff. And that's why we drink and smoke and do all that other stuff, to remove it, because it's your morality, your inner man, what God is putting is saying, don't do that. And you're like, shut up. That's what's going on. God has put these things as safeguards in our life, and we shut them up. We numb them. We dumb them down. We tell them, no, not today. It's about me today. And when you wake up and you're like, oh, man, that was really about me. Holy cow. And we're sick. And we're miserable. And we're like, man, that was a great time last night. I don't know what I did, but I'm sure it was a great time. I mean, because as sick as I am, it had to be a great time. It took me a long time to figure out that you could really have a good time and feel good the next morning and remember what you did. I spent so much of my life looking over my shoulder because I knew somebody was coming after me. God has raised us up to enjoy a new life. Listen, I have a new life in Christ because I've died in Him, and I've set my mind and my heart on Jesus, and He's established this relationship, and I can wake up in the morning and know exactly what I did the night before. The police come to my door. I don't have to run and hide. The believer doesn't want to go back into sin any more than Lazarus wanted to go back in the tomb dressed again in his grave clothes. When that old boy come hopping out of there, he did not want to go back. Paul introduces a second fact here in verses 6 through 10. And that is that we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 read like this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Listen. For the last couple of weeks during the day, I've been training a young man to drive a truck with a fifth wheel on it instead of just a pintle hitch. And so because of that, and my medical card had expired. And so I had to go in and get a new medical card. And I always forget about it until I go back in there. And on the wall in there, they have pictures. They have pictures of people before and after meth. Listen, sin is a terrible master. The physical transformation place in an individual's life. I mean, I'm not a picture of whatever, but after a few years of doing meth and all that, their eyes are sunk in, their cheeks are sunk in, it's just, unless you see it, you just don't understand what it does, and it's sin. They're trying to numb away the pain, in their life instead of dealing with it and letting God take the pain away. We try and self-medicate and it just absolutely destroys us. Sin is a terrible master. It finds a willing servant in the human body. The body itself is not sinful. Body is in fact neutral. It can be controlled either by sin or by God. It's not good. It's not good. Man's fallen nature, which is not changed at conversion. Did you hear what I said? But man's fallen nature, which is not changed at conversion, gives sin a foothold from which it can attack and then control. Just because you and I get saved does not negate the fact that we have a sin nature. That sin nature is not going to go away until Jesus calls us out of here. Amen? I mean, that's just a stark reality that we really don't want to hear, but we have to hear it, and we have to deal with it, and we have to move beyond it, and we have to take authority over ourselves. Paul expressed the problem. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me..." Paul's declaring some things about himself. "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Do you see the struggle? Do you see the struggle that Paul is talking about? I know that in me, in my flesh, there really is no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, it's a tremendous fact is introduced here. The old man. The old ego. Anybody ever have an ego? The old man, the old ego, self, was crucified with Christ so that the body need not be controlled by sin. Listen, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have power over the enemy. In fact, here's something I say a lot, and it's true. The only power that the enemy has over you is the power you allow him. The only power that he has is the power that you and I allow him. The word destroyed in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Does not mean annihilated. It does not mean annihilated. It means rendered inactive or made of no effect. The same Greek word is translated loosed in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. If a woman's husband dies, she is loosed or released from the law of her husband and is free to marry again. There is a change in relationship. There's a change in relationship. The law is still there. But it has no authority over the woman because her husband is dead. Yeah? Sin, church, wants to be our master. Sin wants to be our master. Sin wants to control us. I said it this morning. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you intended to stay. Every time. See, sin finds a foothold in our old nature, and through the old nature, sin begins to seek to control the members of our body. But in Christ Jesus, we have died to sin, and the old nature was in fact crucified so that the old life is to be rendered inoperative. In the commercial world, in the industrial world, there are things that safety personnel have come up with, like lockout, tagout. Lockout, tagout. If a piece of equipment or something of that nature is broken, they put a lockout, tagout tag on it, and that means that nobody can start that equipment or energize it or anything like that until whoever put that tag on there removes it. We need a lockout, tagout sign for sin. Actually, I think we already have it. It's right there. Sin, you can't operate in my life. You've been locked out. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We have died to sin. Our old nature was crucified so that the old life is in fact rendered inoperative. It's broke. It don't work no more. Sin cannot work. Paul was not describing an experience. He was stating a fact. Amen? Paul was not describing an experience. He was stating a fact. The very practical experience was to come later. It's a fact of history that Christ died on the cross. It's also a fact of history that the believers died with Him and that He is dead. He that is dead is freed from sin. We do not have to live, move, act, react in sin. Again, greater is He that's innocent that's in the world. The reason why so many times we find ourselves acting and reacting in sin is because we don't stand against it. We don't allow the authority of the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our life. We let flesh take over. And if we ever expect for our lives to be centered on the things of God and for us to be victorious in every area of our life, we have got to come to the place where we check our thoughts, check our motives, and check our actions and see if we are being in fact led by the Holy Ghost of God or the enemy. Not free to sin as Paul's accusers falsely stated, but freed from sin. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. I saw a post on Facebook this week, and Jesus was on one side of the cross, and our old man, or our flesh, was on the other side. And I'd never thought of that before, but it blessed me that if Christ is dead on one side of it, I'd better be dead on the other side of it. I died with Christ. Those that have accepted the gracious gift of God of emancipation will be able to participate fully in a new life of obedience. We can do what Christ calls us to do. We can. We really can. As slaves to sin, we are set free by Christ before we can begin to live free. The power and the penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. The enemy's trying to convince you and I that you're still bound up. You're still under house arrest, maybe. Paul sat in prison for I don't know how many years in Philippi. But he never shut up the whole time he was in there. They had him locked up, but they couldn't shut him up. That needs to be our life. We need to be vocal. The power and the penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. We are no longer slaves to our sinful nature. Some of us need to tell ourselves that. You need to take your finger and point it right at yourself and say, "Self, I am no longer a slave to sin." We need to declare that to ourselves. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to my sinful nature. I choose to live for Christ. During slavery, freedom was rare except through death, and death brings about a release that cannot be reversed. Except for in very rare situations, like Lazarus, like the guy in the funeral. Jesus just touched the... Well, this one's over. Amen. In the same way, when we die with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. Sin has the power has been broken. Jesus destroyed. He destroyed that power. He broke it off of us. Here's the thing. We're not yet sinless, but sin no longer has control over us. We're not yet sinless. But sin is no longer has control over us. With our death to sin, we are free to begin our new life in Christ. This new life in Christ, this side of death is already the beginning of resurrected living. We live in newness of life. Getting used to this new life requires that we exchange old habits and old patterns for new ones. Old things pass away. All things become new. Not just some things. All things become new. And we have to walk in that. We have to allow that to become a reality. Jesus experienced physical death, and then He rose from the dead, and He'll never die again. If the rapture doesn't take place, folks, we are going to die. The Scripture makes it very clear that it is appointed unto man once to die. Amen? When we go to glory, we are not going to be dying again. Forever. I'm looking forward to that. His resurrection was a victory over death. Death no longer had power over Jesus. Death will no longer have power over you and I. Paul concludes that dying with Christ then ends the power of death over you and I as well. Christ died once to defeat sin, emphasizing the finality and the completeness of Christ's work. Look at this in John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Christ groaned from the cross, "It is finished." He knew that the sacrifice was complete once for all. It is finished. It has been completed. It has been satisfied. The redemption price for mankind has been paid in full. It is finished. And unlike Christ, we will still fall into sin's traps now and then. But like Christ, who now lives for the glory of God, we can focus our lives on living for God. You can choose. Joshua said it in chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." God's great plan is to liberate us from the ruling power of sin. How did He do that? He did that by imparting to us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is there as a check. Our perspectives, attitudes, desires, all will change in light of the incredible events that have taken place on our behalf. Death to sin and the ability to come to God and live for Him. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 is such a profound verse of Scripture. It declares that we can come boldly into the throne room of God. Listen, if you're in trouble and you go run to your dad, amen? Why are you running to dad? Safety. My dad will protect me. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can whip your dad. Amen. I mean, you hear that on the playground. I ain't so old that I can't remember that. It's true. And the Bible says that we can run into Him and be safe. We can run into Him and be safe. Death to sin, the ability to come to God and live for Him. Sin and death have dominion over Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, sin and death, church, have no dominion over us. Jesus Christ not only died for sin, but He also died unto sin. In other words, He not only paid the penalty for sin, but He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of sin. The devil is roaming around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He's like hiding behind a bush, waiting for old Wilbur the wildebeest to come crippled by and pounce on him. That ain't us. We're the righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're King's kids. The power of sin, the power of the enemy has been broken off of our life because He died. He broke the power of sin. This idea of domination takes us back to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, which we don't have time here tonight to go into. But it's where Paul dealt with the reign of sin, death, and grace. And through Christ, we reign in life, according to verse 17 of chapter 5, so that sin no longer controls our life. The only control of sin in your life is what you and I give them. Church, it's about time that we take God at His word and begin to no longer give in to sin. Amen? So here's the big question, and I close with this. I believe the facts of history. But how do I make this work in my daily experience? I put this question in here because you have to answer it. I can't answer it. Every one of us, it's going to be different in every one of our lives. I believe the facts of history. I believe that that He died unto sin, that He broke the power of sin, after we die, we'll never, have to die again. I understand that sin no longer has control over us, that all these kinds of things that are going on, that sin's ruling power we've been liberated from all of that. How do I make this work in my daily life experience? How do I do that? I don't know how you're going to do it individually, but I do know this. I know it starts by fellowship with Him every day. Spending time in His Word every day. Praying and seeking His face every day, listening to worship music and praising and worshiping God every day. Begin to develop a relationship with Him. When guys start dating girls, when they find some little girl that they want to be with, they begin to make conversation with one another. And then they maybe spend a little more time at Tommy's down here having a milkshake or some French fries. And then it goes from that to, hey, let's go out and have a real dinner. Maybe we catch a movie. And so we're just looking for more and more ways all the time. You tell me if I'm wrong, okay? To just spend with her, because we just love being with her so much. And so we're gonna go to the movie. We're gonna have dinner. Then we're gonna go to the movie and then I'm gonna take you home. And it just begins to progress. And now you're on the telephone. Right, Mom and Dad? And the kid's on a telephone and they're talking till whatever. And now everybody has their own phone. And so Mom and Dad can't even hardly regulate that anymore. And now we're texting and we're talking and we're FaceTiming because we just can't get enough of that other person. And folks, that's exactly what God is looking for in us. He wants us to spend that kind of time with Him. We need to fall crazy mad in love with Him to the place where we just can't stand being 5 minutes away from Him. And when we get to that place in our lives spiritually will change and nobody will have to be told that something's happening. Everybody will see it because it will transform your life. Father, our desire tonight is to spend more time with You. Or at least I certainly pray that that's the way it is. That God, as we spend more time with You, Lord, we will begin to be like You, like a husband and wife that have been married for years and years and years, and they can finish one another's sentences, and they just seem to know what the other one's thinking or doing or whatever the whole time. God, when we begin to get that close with You, when we have that intimate of a relationship, God, we won't have to wonder what You want us to do. We'll know what You want us to do because Your Spirit lives inside of us, and we'll be compelled by Your Holy Spirit, and we'll be transformed by the power of Your spoken and written word and the impartation of Your Holy Spirit. God, that You would fill us to overflowing, baptize us with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. God, that we would be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that blind eyes would begin to open up and see, and deaf ears will hear, and bodies that are broken will be healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, that the lost will hear of what God is doing in this place, and they will flock to this house to receive salvation because Your Holy Spirit is drawing them into this place. Now, God, for that, I give You right now all the praise and all the glory and all the honor as all Your children begin to seek You with their whole heart. And for that, God, I thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Continue to pray for one another. Pray for Bob and Janice. Pray for Judy. Pray for different ones. God, there's plenty of us that need a touch in our body. And so look around. Think of somebody that wasn't maybe here this morning. Give them a call. Say, hey, I was just thinking about you. Yeah. No, I have not. I have not. Yeah, I have not. All I know is that he was flown to Southern California. Yeah, that's the last that I know. I have not heard another word. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Lord, we just lift these folks to You, Lord, that it's always a tragedy when we lose someone long before we expect. And so, God, I pray that You'd heal hearts, bring peace. And frankly, Lord, I pray that You'd bring them to our grief share
Lord, that they would begin to be able to go through the grieving process in a healthy fashion, in a healthy manner, under biblical guidelines and biblical counsel and the Word of God, not some psychobabble from a psychologist, but from Your Word, Lord, from the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. God, do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Well, folks, it's a busy week this week. Again, want to petition the body to be here. We're going to be here tomorrow starting at 9 o'clock. These gals have been working every day, pricing, sorting, you know, designating different things. And so it's all upstairs. And so if you need to get your steps in, you know, during the day, that would be a great opportunity to do that, to help them finish up some stuff. There's some things that we need to go and get. There's a piano over by the Adams house in where Cheryl lives, is it like a retirement center or whatever, assisted living, that they want to donate to our yard sale. But we need some people with strong backs, and it's not me. Pardon me? Oh. All right, then. Glory. So we'll take everybody that we can get to come and help. Listen, many hands make light work. Amen? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Going to carry on. You all might have to. If we're going to sit at a table, we should have something to eat. Right. It's feed the word. Feed on the word. Amen. Listen, we really do need some help. And there's going to be some other things that will be taking place this week. If it dries out enough, Glenn's going to bring his excavator over. And we're going to drag some trees down off the hill that I fell. And get those cut up in firewood. And we're going to have some log splitters and stuff out there to split it all up in firewood and then cord it all up and sell it to help fund the kitchen and whatever else needs to be. Like I said, $16,000 went out. Well, it actually goes out tomorrow, $17,000, to go to the architect. That's just the architect. And I don't think that's the end of it. I think he'll be wanting more. Amen. Invoice number two. But listen, these numbers scare me to death. I mean, I've never dealt with these kinds of numbers. But God's not freaking out about it. And so I'm doing my level best not to freak out about it. Amen? Yeah. See, God is just providing. The first architect that we had come, and actually it was a builder that we had come, wanted to know if we had all of our money up front. And I said, no, we don't. God's just going to make a way, and we're just trusting God that it's going to happen and whatnot. We're not being foolish. We're being faithful. And I never heard from him again. That's the truth. Never heard from him again. They're not big.
Amen. But here's the deal. We're instructed, listen to me. We are instructed to speak those things that be not as though they were. Speak those things that be not as though they were. It might not show on the scale over there, but it's coming. It's coming. Amen. We got it one piece at a time. Sorry, that's a different song. Anyway, God be with you. God bless you. Please come and help us out. It's for everybody's church. It's not, you're not doing it for my church. You're doing it for your church. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great week. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Right here.